Our title for today's message, our focus for this week, is good to look at these in weekly chunks and then embed these things we're studying and then carry on living according to what God is telling us. He wants us not just to be hearers of His word, but doers as well. So think about this, that we're meditating on God's empowering grace this week. That's the title for today's message. Do you know what? It's all about righteousness. That is the end game. See, there are passages in the Bible you read from Genesis to Revelation, you think, what is going on? It is a call to righteousness. Paul said we've been called to the obedience that comes from faith. That is the end game. Is righteousness. Why? So because God's purpose, His eternal purpose and plan, is to have us humans as His family. He's going to pour His amazing blessings on us. He's already pouring them on us. But the Bible tells us we don't even have an idea what is coming. For those who are heirs of God. It is not something people can just wander into. We're going to be lifted so high that God is going to use us to display to the whole cosmos His grace and mercy. That's what this is about. And without righteousness, without holiness, nobody can see God. So if anybody tells you that the grace of God is so you can carry on living in sin, the person has lied to you completely. The grace of God is given so that we can become righteous. That's the end game. See, let's have a look at the diagram we've been working on, the illustration we've been working on. I've tweaked it again. Every week we tweak it a bit. Now, looking at the screen, and for those who are listening online, you will see that the screen is bordered by light, which is like a light yellow color. Take it to be light, representing the eternal kingdom of light. So imagine that everything outside those lines is all the kingdom of light. That is infinite. It's very big. And what you see more of in the middle is actually the tiny, tiny slice of the kingdom of darkness, which is what this world is under at the moment. So although I've exaggerated the darkness, the bigger one, the infinite one, is the kingdom of light. Do you get the idea? So the slice you're seeing at the two ends, the light you're seeing at the two ends is actually the bigger portion, is everything. And the kingdom of darkness is tiny, but I've exaggerated it. And you see, what we've been talking about is that God's grace comes to us from the eternal kingdom of light and righteousness. But the aim is to take us to the kingdom of light, kingdom of righteousness. Do you see it? And the grace of God is rescuing us, empowering us, and taking us through to the finish line. Can you guess where the finish line is? See the red tape? Taken from the idea of running a marathon or a race. Do you see when the people are running their race, their marathon is the better one to think about because the life across this kingdom of darkness is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You see when they get to the end, how they strain to go across the red tape to victory. That is what our Christian race is like. And the grace of God is what takes us. The grace of God is coming from the eternal kingdom of light. And it's taking us through this kingdom of darkness. And it's bringing us into the kingdom of right. Light, the kingdom of righteousness. And God said that nothing unrighteous will enter that kingdom. It's in the scriptures. So God has given us everything to adopt us into his family. But then the Bible tells us that without holiness, that is righteousness, no one can see God. How can you be a child of God and not be like him? He says he's holy, therefore you be holy. He said he's perfect. He said you be perfect. God has given everything. Everything. He's done everything possible to make it possible for every human being to be able to make it through into the kingdom of righteousness. He's given us everything we need to become righteous. That's what the grace is for. So it becomes ridiculous for anybody to think, I'm going to continue in sin. Can you see how ridiculous that is? Completely ridiculous. They've missed the point. So, empowering grace. Where does it come into the picture? Tim told us about saving grace last week. Remember, before that, we talked about God's general grace that every human being receives. Some people think, why is God allowing this to go on? Sin, darkness, evil, betrayals, stabbings, lying, cheating. Why is he allowing it to go on? The Bible tells us it's his patience. If he withdraws his general grace, all life will cease immediately. So why is he allowing all lives to continue? Is in case one more person in the time he's given will choose righteousness, will choose to obey God rather than their own ego or anything else. That's the patience of God. But we're not talking about general grace today. We're talking about his specific grace that brings us into relationship with him. But the reason for that is that to be in relationship with him, we have to be righteous. And to enter his kingdom of righteousness, we must be righteous, not by force, but willingly. See, because if he forces us to be righteous, we become robots. We can't say we love God then, because we're forced to. So he's given us free will to decide whether we're going to be righteous or not. That's why many people are not. God's not forcing them to be. So his righteousness is something we must choose over every other thing. And God has provided everything we need to make it. That's what we've been singing about. But it's for us to access and to respond to him in the right way. Now, Tim told us about saving grace. And we understand, I hope, that we are saved by grace through faith. By grace alone. In case we didn't get it, the Bible passage we read last week said, so that nobody can boast. Do you know what God has done there? He's taken hopeless people that he cannot even begin to help because he can't relate to them. He's found a way through Jesus Christ to embrace us, even though we don't deserve it, by giving us justification by faith. It's grace alone. We haven't earned it. That's what we were told last week, and I hope we've grasped that. Saving grace is by grace alone, through faith. We've got it. I tell you what is then the problem with people like us who've grasped that and grasped it properly. The problem is we then think, even when we understand that we have to obey God, we then think, okay, we've got justification by grace alone through faith. Now we have to do the works in our own power. We may not say it like that, but that's how many Christians live. But what we're focusing on this week is to correct that. Obedience is also by grace. If you have tried to obey God in your own strength, how well are you doing with it? Be honest. Are you succeeding? You see, if we want to do anything by our own strength and power, even salvation, do you know God is only asking for righteousness? And by the way, God is the only one who can define righteousness. There are people who question what God says is right or wrong. Even Christians say, but that's not fair. God shouldn't say that is right or wrong. He's not loving enough by their own thoughts and standards. Who are you to question God? It is a complete, extreme arrogance and foolishness to say to God, what you have said is right or wrong. I don't agree with you. That is as ridiculous as a car saying to the engineer, I don't like running on petrol. I want to run on sand. That car will be totally useless, only suitable for the scrap heap. That is as ridiculous as it gets for any human being, no matter who it is. If God, who has revealed his word, which in his grace is the objective revelation of what is right and what is wrong, only God defines what is right and wrong. If you disagree with him, you will take the consequences for it. And it's not fun. You can't question God. He's arrogant, foolish, ridiculous, in the extreme. Doesn't make any sense. So let's establish that. Only God defines what is right and what is wrong. In fact, righteousness means being right with God. He created everything. He knows how things should function. Nobody, even if the whole world stand together and question God, they will still be very wrong. Only God is right. And wise people, sensible, intelligent, right-thinking people submit to God. If he says it's right, it is right. If he says it's wrong, it is wrong. Whether we get it or not is irrelevant. I hope you're with me. So saving grace starts when we recognize that. And we submit to God. And we say to God, I don't deserve it. But from now on, I will live to do your will. I will stop doing things my way. I will stop second guessing you. Just let me know the correct thing. And I'll believe it, and I'll live by it. That's repentance. That is true repentance. And God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift. That's all he requires. Acknowledge that you are doing it wrong. And then put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll receive you as righteous. That is what you might think of as positional righteousness. If you have done what I've said, you've accepted that God's righteousness is all there is, and you accept that you fall far short of it, then you repent. And repentance means you say, I'm now going to do things God's way. You may then repent of specific sins, but the big one is that turnaround. And then you say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died to pay for my sin. And God says, you're fine. You're justified as if you've never sinned. You get covered by my grace, my saving grace. You're now justified. You're now my child. And you have the eternal security if you continue with your repentance and your faith in Jesus. You're secure for all eternity. I'll take you through. But then, what do? With all our good intentions, we start to try to obey God in our strength. Brothers and sisters, let's reconsider that maybe our failure to do the will of God is because we're trying to do it the wrong way around. let's focus our hearts on seeing what God has provided and how we can actually access His grace, His empowering grace, to continue to do the will of God. That is to continue being saved. We know now in King's Church that salvation is not a one-off event. We've said it often enough. The scriptures make it clear that you're saved, that's justification, what I just described. You're being saved, which is what we're considering. You're being saved. You're being sanctified. You're being made holy. The Bible says all of that. And even more so, the Bible says you will be saved. We're looking forward to a future salvation. In fact, that's talked about more than all the others. If you read the scriptures without filters, you will see that everybody is looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus, who will bring the final full salvation, the salvation of our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. And then we will live with God for all eternity, not floating about on clouds, but having a real, tangible life, interesting, exciting life, righteous lives, in a new earth, new heaven, as heirs of God Almighty. Wow. That is our destiny, if only we will submit ourselves to God. Praise God. So, we're focusing on empowering grace, that grace to continue to be saved. That's our focus for this week. And we're going to read two texts. They're fairly short. Paul is the one who wrote the letters to Titus and then to Corinthians. We'll look at both. But I want you to meditate on the Bible text as we read it. What you're looking for is empowering grace. So in those short texts, you will find that there's a reference to saving grace, but it goes on to talk about empowering grace. So what you're looking for is, what is it that the empowering grace empowers us to do? That's what we need to be looking for. Okay, so Titus 2, 11 to 14. So please look out for it. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Saving grace. Yeah? But it doesn't stop there. Grace does something else. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Did you see it all there? So, we have saving grace there, but it didn't stop there. It said grace also enables us to say no to ungodliness. So he empowers us to overcome sin and worldly passions. I'll define that worldly passions later, but let's call it misguided zeal for the moment. Passions, like zeal, consume us. So worldly passions are misguided passions. Okay? So we've got those two. Let's look for something else in the next short text. This time from 1 Corinthians 15, 9-10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's touching on positional righteousness. That's saving grace. But it didn't stop there. He says, "And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." See the empowering grace of God here to work hard. To do what? To do the kingdom work. The grace of God empowers us also to do the works of righteousness, to fulfill the call of God on our lives. It enables us to work hard. Praise God. So, if I summarize those, but before then, who enables us to do that? It is the Holy Spirit. There's one place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is given another title. He's got so many titles. All of them, or his titles, tend to show what he does. Even when we say Holy Spirit, he brings righteousness. He's the Spirit of holiness. He brings righteousness, the righteousness of God. So his titles, his names, show what he can do in our lives and what he can do for us. So he is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10. I would really advise you to read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 contains the amazing grace we've got in Jesus. Then he warns about the dangers of not persevering to the end and continuing in sin. He said, if you continue in sin, not submitted to God, he said, you trample the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice he made, you despise it, you trample on it. He said, and you insult the Spirit of grace who's been given to us. We don't want to insult the Spirit of grace. It's the Spirit through whom the grace of God reaches us. Why would we grieve him or insult him? We need to read that because he gives a very grave warning at the end. He says, he's talking to Christians. He says, know that our God is a consuming fire. You better not desist from submitting completely to God. Don't play games with God. This is, Hebrews 10 warns us that these things we're talking about are deadly serious. They're the difference between eternal life and eternal death. We need to be serious about them. Sorry, I've come with extreme seriousness, but this thing is very serious. And we need to take it so. So please read Hebrews 10 and take on board what he's saying. But that's where the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit who brings us the grace of God. Jesus brought us saving grace. The Spirit brings us empowering grace. Praise God. So, the summary of what we need power to do. We need power to overcome. You see, God, the Father, in Revelation, very often, go and read Revelations 19, 20, 21, 22. It's always good to read that. It's not as difficult to understand as 4 to 18. But because it's just plain. But read it so you know what our destiny is. See, God, the Father, says, those who overcome will inherit all this. We need to be overcomers. It's not optional. We have to finish this race as overcomers. And God has provided everything we need to do that. So what do we overcome? Sin. That's ungodliness. Brothers and sisters, the problem with sin is that it promises what it cannot deliver. Or what it will not deliver. And the reason we're susceptible to sin is because of the ego, the I, the self-centeredness, where it's as if everything is about me. So I use God to do what I want. I use Christianity to feather my own nest. That is the wrong direction. Me should die. If it doesn't die, you cannot overcome sin. You see, think about it this way. Sin drains life from your inner person. But when sin comes along, he says, you do this, you will enjoy it. That's the ego. You do this, it will give you pleasure, it will give you status, it will give you power, it will give you recognition, it will give you, you know, people will think you are all that, that you've arrived. It's pandering to the ego. You'll be famous. Your life will mean something. Sin always panders to the ego. So how does Paul tell us? You can read Romans 6 as well in this context. Romans 6 says that if you're in Christ, you've been crucified with him. You reckon yourself dead to sin. You see, what happened at the cross destroys the power of sin. Because the power of sin is the ego. So you remember when I told you have to completely submit to God, that you do his will, not yours. It requires the ego to die and stay dead. So Romans 6 says, when you go into the waters of baptism, what you're signifying is that the ego is dead. Crucified, nailed to the cross, so sin no longer has power over me. That's what happened spiritually. That's what I demonstrated by going into the water, and I'm now resurrected. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we do not think about that every day, or at least regularly, when ego wants to wake up, we say, stay dead. It says, reckon yourself dead to sin. That's belief. That's faith. So because of my justification, my saving grace, and I don't say to sin, you have no power over me because I am dead. I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is dead. I no longer do my own thing. I do the will of God, so you have no power over me. Do you see how it works? If we don't live like that, sin drains life. I was thinking, what illustration will help us? Do you know iron? Iron is supposed to be a strong metal. You can use it to make containers. You can use it to make structures to hold things up. But what happens if you leave iron in rain and in the air for the oxygen? It rusts. It corrodes. And it can corrode to the point where it crumbles to dust. Completely useless. That's what sin does. We don't see it, but that's what's happening to the real you. If we continue in sin, life is drained out. It promises you enjoyment. It promises you wealth. Promises you honor. Promises you recognition, status. But what it produces is death. Make no mistake about that. But then the Holy Spirit takes over. How does he do it? The Bible tells us in Galatians 5 that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's the desires of the ego. So, how do you tell self to stay dead? Is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you died with Christ. That's saving grace. How do you maintain that death and say no to sin? Is when sin comes along, you turn to the Holy Spirit and say, what should I do? The Holy Spirit say, no. Then you say to sin, no. And the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to overcome. And over time, that sin you thought you could not overcome, you turn around and say, why was I even doing that? Do you see what I mean? That's how it works in practice. That's how the Holy Spirit enables us to continue to overcome sin. We go to misguided zeal, worldly passions. It's connected still to the ego. See, because if you allow self to keep living, even as a Christian, you decide that you're going to do the things the world, this dark spiritual world, no matter how light and bright it appears, it is dangerous. It is a world that is influenced by darkness. So it tells you, oh, you need that for your life to mean something. You need that. You need that. You need that. You need promotions. You need that. You need that. And so you put all your zeal into getting those things. Who are you obeying? Is it God or your ego? And that results in misguided zeal. Even among Christians, even among Christian leaders. There are Christian leaders who, they drain life out of people to feather their own nest. Have you not come across that? They're pandering to their own ego. They just learned how to manipulate and control people to do what they want. So, misguided zeal, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome that. He helps us to see things as they really are. He changes the motives of our hearts if we're listening to Him. So, you might see two people going through the same activity. Let's say you go to work and you see two Christians, and one of them is really just pouring their heart and soul into the work because they want to be promoted. They want recognition. They want power. It's all about them. You see another one that says, God put me here for a reason. I'm going to be excellent at my work for the glory of God. And every day I come into this work, I'm going to be listening to the Holy Spirit to see what He wants me to do, because He's given me this space and this influence, and I'm living here for the glory of God, and my promotion and the money I get paid at the end of the month and any recognition I get is a byproduct, because God says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then I'll add all those other things. It's a question of order. Do you see what I mean? So don't judge, because we don't know the full facts. We don't know the motives of people's hearts. But what we need to do is to check our own motives. Why do you do what you do? Is it to pander to your ego for recognition, for wealth, for power, for status, for people around you, for your family to say you've arrived? Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it because God gave you the opportunity? Are you doing it because God says, go out and work so that you can be generous and give to those in need? Because God will take care of you. Or are you doing it to hoard things for yourself so you will feel important in this life? Well, that is unrighteous by God's standards. So the Holy Spirit wants to deliver us from misguided zeal. These are not lazy people. They work hard, but they work hard for the wrong reasons. Like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very religious people. They were the ones who knew what was the Bible in those days, the scriptures. But these people, they were using the Bible, religion. In fact, Jesus said they can walk miles to go and convert people. They were evangelists, better than us. But He said they will bring them and make them twice the sons of hell as they were. Now, they looked like good Christian people, good Christian leaders, but Jesus knew their hearts. I was completely rotten with self-centeredness and selfishness, and He told them so. Do you see what I mean? The Pharisees had zeal, but it was misguided. Well, the Holy Spirit, if we submit to Him, will show us the truth. And if we submit to Him, He will give us the power to change the way we view the world. He will change our world view to God's intention for us to have. And we may do the same things, but we do it for the right reason. And God is in control, because He can move us. We're flexible in His hands. You see how this works out. Then, very quickly, laziness in kingdom work. I'm not talking about people who are lazy. I'm talking about people who could be very busy, like I've just said, misguided zeal, except they pour their energy into the wrong things, for the wrong reasons, for the ego. And when it comes to kingdom work, I'm too tired. So the specific commands of God that is given to us, maybe as a body, like be a house of prayer and make disciples, we don't do it. Just don't. Because we're too busy with misguided zeal. So I'm not actually talking about general laziness. I'm talking about laziness in obedience to the call of God on our lives. Our lives, in that case, will be out of order. But I promise you, brothers and sisters, anybody who has tried it, what I'm suggesting, they find order, blessing, God's anointing, God's grace abandoning them, they become very effective. They are people who don't have misguided zeal, and they consume themselves doing the work of the kingdom. They live to do the work of the kingdom, not to feather their own nests, but for the glory of God. So, how do we practically, in the few minutes left, how do we practically walk in the Spirit? Because what I'm talking about, receiving empowering grace, is really all about learning how to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives, and how to walk in the Spirit. That is how we access this empowering grace that I've been talking about. So practical considerations here. Back to this diagram that we've used now for the third week running, I think that we need to memorize this order, because it will help us in our race to the finish line. You see, the grace of God comes. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. His grace is abundant, is available for everybody. But it depends on whether we want to access the grace of God on His terms. And that is by faith in Him. Believing what He says, accepting His righteousness as the standard for everything, and finding out what He says and committing our lives to doing things His way, not second-guessing Him at all or listening to anybody who is telling us to second-guess God. We shut them down. We don't pay attention to them. And so we have faith, believing God for what He said, but then we also prove our faith by obeying Him. It's the same order. The same order for getting saving grace is the same order for getting empowering grace. So, how does that work in practice, walking in the Spirit? What I'm telling you, I'm not telling you theory. I'm telling you what I practice and what I've practiced for years. And I stand as a testimony that anybody, because God hasn't got favorites, anybody who lives like this will overcome. You will overcome. You'll be patient. You'll patiently endure, and you will persevere to the end. But if you don't live like this, I can almost guarantee that you won't make it to the end. It's not a curse. It's what the Bible says. So, the first and most important thing is to express complete submission to God daily. Now, let me explain myself. The word express there, we might misunderstand it like an empty confession, because many of us are trained in that. People say, just speak it, speak it, speak it, and it happens as if it's magic. No, it's not. That's not what I mean. What I mean is you have to submit your life. You have to mean it. What I started with, you have to get to the point where you actually trust God enough to say, I hold nothing back. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my relationships. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my work. I trust you with my family. I trust you with everything. Because you're trustworthy and your grace abounds towards me. I hold nothing back. You have to say it and mean it. If you can't say it and mean it, then you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you and convert you, because you're not yet converted. Don't deceive yourself. One day we're going to stand before the King of Kings, the King of Righteousness, and give an account. So self-deception is stupid. It's better to say, I am not able to submit, please help me, than to pretend to submit. So true submission to God is where accessing God's grace starts. Submit to God. His agenda for my life is the only thing I want, no matter what it is. So, that's where it has to start, in the heart. But what I mean by express is that you need to say it so you can hear it, so that the principalities and powers can hear it. So anybody within earshot will hear it, visible or invisible. There are many people, I felt the Lord say to me, there are people who are tormented. They keep praying for deliverance and they don't get it. The reason is because they haven't submitted completely to God. So they expect somebody to perform magic, pray over them, and they keep sinning and be delivered. It does not work. It has never worked. It will never work. If you want to live victorious, you cannot miss the step. That's where it must start. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Then you resist the devil. And what the Bible promised, he will flee. So when a child of God is tormented in any way, and I'm thinking, what is going on that you haven't submitted to God? What are you holding on to? What tug of war are you playing with God? But when you express it, you see, in the night when I want to sleep, or when I wake up in the morning, or during the day when I feel it just occurs to me, I say, God, you're my only God. And in case anything listening is thinking, but people say God, I say, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're the only God I have. I have no other God but you. I dethrone myself. I dethrone everybody's opinion, everybody's ideas, anybody, anything written or not written, I dethrone them. You are my only God. This is about who your God is. So I say it so that I can hear it. And then if he's sleeping, I say, I don't want to hear any other voice tonight. I want to hear only the voice of my God. When I'm fully submitted to God, nothing else will speak to me. I say, Lord, I only want to hear your voice. Nothing, no demonic power can have power over my dreams or anything I do. You stay out of my life because you have no place in me, because I'm under the grace of my only God. Do you see what I mean? Try that. Try that. And let's see what power can overcome that. You see, when you're doing that and you mean it, and trouble comes into your life, you know God is allowing it for a reason. You take it with faith. Do you see what I mean? But when you're not submitting to God, we don't know whether God is doing it for a reason or you brought it on yourself. We don't know. You don't know. But I know, because I've submitted my life to God and I express it, that God is my only God. No human being, no power on earth, not even me, I'm not my own God. I express it because I mean it. And then I see the power of God at work, praise God. Then you're ready to hear the Holy Spirit. Ask him for specific help. See, if you don't ask him for specific help, you don't know when he's responded. I've shared testimonies here, even as a teacher, seasoned years of teaching chemistry, lecturing even in a university, but to teach an A-level class, I still say to the Lord, how can I explain this complex principle to this student so that even the weakest of them will get it? And the Holy Spirit will always tell me how to do it. You see, brothers and sisters, where you think you know something, that's where you should lean on the Holy Spirit the most. Because that's when we get tripped up. When you sworn in with confidence, I've done this for many years, I know what I'm doing, who are you talking to? That's when ego takes over and soon you'll miss it. So those areas where I am an expert in, that is when I get on my knees the most and say to the Lord, help me. And the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, always, I can give you many testimonies. Always, even as I get up out of my knees, he tells me what to do. Ask for specific help. And if you believe, you see, this is grace we've talked about. We're talking about God's grace coming to us. But then you start to respond by faith. How do I know the Holy Spirit is going to talk to me when I ask him for help? Because that's what he does. I have faith in him. I trust him. He said he will guide me into all truth. Why would he not tell me the truth? Why would he not lead me? I've removed all the things that might stop me from hearing him, so my ears are open, even if he tells me to do the opposite of what I was planning to do. And he has never failed to give me instructions. I say it with complete confidence. I trust him. I believe in him. You can too, but make sure you're fully submitted and that you do whatever he says. You're not going to second guess him. So, believe that he will answer. Then listen. You see, if you believe that he will answer, then you're tuned in to hear him. And he will make sure you do. If you do all those things, he will do his bit. Don't ask me what his voice sounds like. He will let you know. I know when the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Nobody taught me to know. But you do the other things right, I guarantee you will start to hear him. And then learn to always listen to me. See, because I said, ask for specific help when you need it. Even if you don't think you don't need it. Even in those areas of your expertise, always ask him to help you. Always ask him to help you. But then sometimes he's so gracious, he gives you help when you're not asking. So if I'm in conversation with people, I tune in on two levels. Do you know people think they don't work on two levels? Everybody does that. Somebody demonstrated it at the last Global Leadership Summit. Sheila Heen, talking about how to navigate difficult relationship conversations. And she used role play to demonstrate that people have an inner voice. There are people who, they'll be talking to you, oh, hello, how are you? Inside they're saying, I really hate you. That's two voices, isn't it? So they're saying one thing, but their real person inside is saying something different. Everybody has an inner voice. What I'm saying is, that inner voice that clamors for attention, submit that inner voice to the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will be the one speaking to you when you say, help me, Lord, and you're tuned in. So instead of your inner voice saying, I really hate you, the Holy Spirit will say, you need to demonstrate love. Do you see what I mean? So when you learn to listen at two levels, and everybody can, because everybody has that ability to be dual, at least. Worse still, you don't want to start listening to the devil zapping things into your mind, because he tries to. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, that's not your voice, that's not the voice of, that's not even your own inner voice. It's the devil speaking to you. Reject it. Well, that's if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. We have to train ourselves to do that if we want to be overcomers. Then he's given us moment and moment wisdom and help and support. We can then access all that he has to give us in every situation. Even while you're in a chaotic situation, you're tuned in to the Holy Spirit. And people will say, how do you do that? How can you be in all this chaos and you're at peace? Because you're listening to the Holy Spirit. He's directing you. You've entered God's rest. You're not doing your will anymore. You're doing the will of God. That's what it means to enter God's rest. You can check it in Hebrews 4:9. It says, make every effort to enter God's rest. You say, why? Because anybody who enters God's rest ceases from doing his own work. You enter God's rest, the Holy Spirit can direct you. And the result will be more, way more than anybody can account for your gifts and talents or whatever. You now have the power of God at work in you and through you. It goes without saying, act on it. You see, the Holy Spirit can say to you, this is how you should teach the lesson. And you think, really? No, I think I prefer to do it that way. You've just disobeyed the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I mean? So when you hear him, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The way we harden our hearts is we talk ourselves out of what the Holy Spirit says we should do because we prefer to do something else. So who is the God here? Anytime you disobey God, you're saying, I am God. We need to be submitted to the Lord. And if we make a mistake, and we do make mistakes, the Bible has made it clear. You will make mistakes. Repent. Just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit again and now help me to do better. That's how we walk in the spirit. And most importantly, because if you start to walk like this, I guarantee, brothers and sisters, you will see so much effectiveness in your life. You will see it's like God is carrying you on eagle's wings. People will say nice things to you. Oh, that word you spoke was so amazing. It changed my life. And people will say, wow, you're such a brilliant teacher. I used to get that a lot. My students, when I was in the year 12 students that I couldn't take to year 13, when God called me to leave all that, they were devastated. My head could have, been the size of this building. They said, Miss, what can we do? He said, where will you be? We will pay you £60 an hour for, just for you to still teach us. We'll come and find you. And I said, no, because I knew God told me to leave. I had to obey him. I could have said, yes, that's a chance to make a lot of money, isn't it? But I said, no, because that's not what God wanted me to do. But what I'm trying to say to you is you will be so blessed, so successful, so effective, if that's God's plan for you, that people will heap praises on you. You know what you must do? Recognize that left to your own devices, you would not have been able to do any of that. You don't get any glory for it. You don't get any credit for it. You get loads of blessing from God now and in eternity, and that should be enough for us. What do? We must give God all the glory all the time. Because if you start taking glory for yourself, if you start taking any of those things and aligning your head together, you know what's happening? Ego is waking up. Once you start taking glory for it and start boasting about what you've done and what you can do, even in your own mind, even if you're not saying it out, you're just lapping it up. What a special person you are now. Ego wakes up and sin follows. Misguided zeal follows. And you say, this person used to be so good. What happened to them? They've come crashing down. They didn't give glory to God. So that's what we finish on. Always give the glory to God because it belongs to Him. Praise God. Let us pray.